Let's take a look at the words of Jesus. Some of the hardest words of Jesus, in fact. For a preacher, this is a tough passage to choose. It looks easy, but the more you think about it, the deeper it goes. And the deeper it goes, the more profound it gets, and the more difficult to understand and harder to explain. So let's dive into it. John chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 35. John chapter 6, from verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from me comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. So I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. It seemed the right passage to choose for this evening as we meet around the communion table in just a moment. I am aware that I am treading in controversial areas, and that people can take Eucharist and things to do with Eucharist to the extremes. In fact, just recently there was a Eucharistic kidnapping in Florida, the University of Central Florida, where Webster Cook, a student, it's reported, fought off attendants to take a wafer home from Catholic Chapel. When he got in trouble with the university for his takeaway communion, he claimed to have been planning to eat it as soon as he'd shown a fellow student who was curious about Catholicism. He kept the wafer in a plastic bag for a week while the diocese pleaded for its safe return, made reparation to the Lord for loss, and appointed a nun to guard future masses. When emailers threatened him with hell and a rescue break-in, he returned the host. The church is looking at ways to make Eucharist less accessible to the wider community in future. Now, at the other end of the spectrum, you may be pleased or dismayed to know that the self-styled Bishop Jonathan Blake of the so-called Open Episcopal Church is now offering you post the host. For just £2, he will send you a consecrated wafer to cover, easy to swallow wafer, and the body and blood of Christ will be delivered to your doormat. This is Chip of Fool's website called this a service for those who want mass in a jiffy. Or he said, rather, providing mass in a jiffy for those who don't want a service. At least tonight you've not come to the Church of St. Edward, King and Martyr in Cambridge, which offers a monthly Goth Eucharist with candlelight, rock music and a sermon on subjects such as anger, depression, doubt, grief, self-harm and suicide. All of which kind of makes us tread a little bit carefully when we come to talk about, makes me tread very carefully when I come to talk about communion. And I think we're all driven by our background, by understanding what happens at communion. And we're all kind of, some of us are driven by what we fear a little bit. Have we got any history students here? Anyone doing a history degree? Oh, I'm disappointed. One? Yay, Pat. We've got one history student. That's great. We usually have one or two. Here's one for history students to look at what the fears which drive people. You see, you can attribute quite a lot of John Calvin's controlism to his fear of anarchy. He feared society was going to break down, and so he was kept a very tight grip on people. Luther was just scared stiff that people would go back to justification by works instead of faith. So a lot of what Luther did was based on his fear of that. And my understanding of the communion service is driven by my fear of what I heard one of my pupils once describe. For a time, I was principal of the theological college in Brazil, where Susan and I were missionaries for 20 years. And it was my job to train these guys for ministry. And obviously, I didn't teach all the classes. And one of our lads has been ordained a minister. And out in Brazil, to be ordained a minister, you have to be examined publicly in front of your home church on theology and doctrine and so on. And it was usually when I got, I was usually the one chosen to do the examination. So I was usually the one who had to grill these people on their understanding of doctrine. So I got onto the communion service and I said, yeah, well, what do you think? How do you see the communion service? As he just shrugged his shoulders, it's just a normal service. It's nothing special. Which I think was a reaction of his to saying, you know, it's not like transubstantiation. But I kind of looked at him and thought, I said, you sure about it? Yeah, sure. So, okay, just have a word about that afterwards. And maybe a word with the guy who taught you in that particular lesson. And since then, I kind of been driven by this fear of Baptists who kind of diminish the communion service to just another service or just something you do. I just don't think that's a scriptural way of looking at it. So that's where I'm coming from. We might not have anyone standing guard over the bread and wine to stop you stealing it, but I am urging you this evening to look again. If you're quite new to the Christian faith, I just ask you to take a close look at what we're doing this evening and cherish it. First thing I want to say is this: Jesus is at the heart of the bread and wine. Let's take a look at verses 53 to 57. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, it's clearly a metaphor, but a metaphor of what? Just as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And Jesus is saying here, the first thing Jesus is saying here, look, your spiritual life depends on me. Your spiritual life depends on me. 100% on Jesus. We might say that life on this planet depends 100% on light from the sun. And immediately the scientists among you say, oh, Peter, wait a minute. What about this stuff that lives off methane given off by volcanoes at the bottom of the seabed? Okay, don't use oxygen. Fine, I understand that. But life on the planet, life on the surface of the planet, he says, quickly moving on, life on the surface of the planet and our life depends on light and energy from the sun. And that, I think, is another good metaphor for saying my spiritual life depends on the power and the energy and the grace and the love that comes from Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, I have no spiritual life. With Jesus, I have a spiritual life. Simple as that. Black and white. Jesus said as much and changed the metaphor completely in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Changing the metaphor, but saying the same thing. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the Apostle Paul took up the same idea in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he says in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith, in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We live in Christ. Spiritually, we have our being in Christ. Without Jesus, we have no spiritual life. Now, going back to John, the theologians among you, and I know there are some theologians among you, just going to pull me up and say, Peter, this isn't exactly about the communion service. And you're right. When Jesus talks about eating his flesh, he uses the word sarx. When he talks about a communion service, and he says at the Last Supper, this is my body, he uses the word soma, he uses a different word. So we've got to be careful that we don't make this refer exclusively to the communion service. But the communion service picks up on the principle of needing Jesus to live spiritually. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 to 20. Say, and Jesus took bread and gave thanks to them and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So Jesus invites us to eat his body and drink his blood symbolically while we take the communion service. But there is a deeper depth to that, which is that we need Jesus to live. When we receive Jesus in our hearts, when we obey him by eating the bread and the wine to remember his death on the cross. And I think that's very important. I'm a great fond, I quite enjoy looking at the painting of Salvador Dali. They're a bit, you know, odd. But I like them. He's got one which I forgot to put on the screen, probably wouldn't see it in this light anyway, of Christ on the cross. And there's this beautiful picture he painted of Christ on the cross, suspended above the world, as if Christ, you know, is just the saviour of the world. It's beautiful, beautiful painting. My only problem with it is that at no point does the cross touch the earth. It's as if, you know, it's a Jesus who wasn't the real Jesus. It's not a flesh and blood Jesus. It's kind of almost symbolic. And it's a beautiful painting. I still enjoy it. But in my mind, I just change it slightly so the cross is anchored to the earth, because it's Jesus lived on this earth. And what he did for us on the cross, that's what opens our spiritual life. That's what allows us to come to know God. And that's what we celebrate at the communion service. And then can I say the second thing, that Jesus should be encountered in the bread and the wine. We must obey him if we're going to follow him. And Jesus tells us, for example, to be baptized. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we should be baptized. Obey him. And he says to celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we meet to eat bread and wine, we must take bread and wine and share it. Now, however we do that, I don't think is that important. Point is, we must do it. We must obey Jesus. It's a life-changing act to take the bread and the wine. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, said, at all times when you come to the communion table, count it to have been no ordinance of grace to you, unless you have gone right through the veil into Christ's own arms, or at least have touched his garment, feeling that the first object, the life and soul of the means of grace, is to touch Jesus Christ himself. So in other words, Spurgeon's advice to you when you take the bread and wine is to touch Jesus. Just imagine you're touching the hem of Jesus. Just imagine you're embracing Jesus. Because when you take bread and wine, says Spurgeon, you're touching Jesus. I find that a profound insight. Luther was scared that the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, become clericalized. It was bread only to the people. Only the priest drank the wine. And it was clericalized. It was done in Latin that the people didn't understand. Luther wanted to make it accessible to the people. He felt it was commercialized. And if we're going to celebrate it, probably had to get the money thing out of it. And it was scholasticized. In other words, it was too much dogma on it. There was just so much dogma piled on it. And though Luther himself could pile it on when it was needed. But just Luther tried to simplify it. I don't think he simplified it enough, but he did simplify it. Augustine said this, he who eats of this bread will not die. But that means the one who eats what belongs to the power of the sacrament, not simply to the visible sacrament, the one who eats inwardly, not merely outwardly. The one who eats the sacrament in the heart, and not just the one who crushes it with his teeth. In other words, Augustine was saying that when you eat the bread and the wine, just concentrate on Jesus. It's not, don't concentrate on the physical elements, but concentrate on the fact that you're receiving Jesus. You're touching Jesus. You're receiving Jesus in your heart. We live life at such a shallow level, most of us, don't we, on the day-to-day. A lot of our life is shallow, and don't excuse me for suggesting that your university studies are shallow. But some of them are quite trivial. Challenging, I know. Fun, yes. But there's more to life than that. There's more to life than EastEnders. There's more to life than the Xbox. There's more to life than endless coffee and so on. There's a depth to life. Those things are okay, but there's a depth to life. We're here on earth for a purpose. We're here to meet with our Maker, to meet with God, and to respond to God as creatures, the only creatures on this planet who can talk back to their Maker and love their Maker and have a relationship with God. Now that's profound. And that's represented in the bread and the wine. This is a profound moment. And thirdly, Jesus said we should unite in the bread and the wine. Now, you realise that I come largely from a Baptist tradition, but I meandered through Anglicans and Pentecostals and all sorts of things on the way here, so I enjoy all that. And there's a lot in the Baptist tradition I was brought up in that I've rejected. I'm glad to say that you'll find that nearly all Baptists have rejected some of the old things we used to do. One of the old things he said, when I was a teenager, and I hadn't yet come to full faith in Christ, and I wasn't baptized. And the church I used to go to had a group of friends, a whole group of us, and we used to go to the service, and the communion service would be tacked on at the end. So you'd have the service, and then you'd have the communion service. It'd be like a kind of separate service, and it'd have a separate offering, a second offering would be taken at that. But those of us who weren't church members were kicked out. And we had to wait in the porch because we had a youth event afterwards. So we'd have the service. Did you have this in your church, Susan, back in Port? Yes, Susan did in Port Glasgow. It's my wife, by the way. Say hello to Susan. You'd have the service, and then the communion service, you know, the sinners would be kicked out, be thrown out to stand in the porch and talk or whatever. And when it was over, you were allowed back in. Now, you know, the people were very nice. They didn't mean it that way. the people were lovely. But it always struck me, well, why? You know, why? What's wrong with allowing people to sit there and see you? Or invite them to share the bread and the wine. I could never quite get my head around that. And yes, there are differences too between the denominations. The Anabaptist theologian Timothy George, who I absolutely love this guy's writings, and he says this: in our discussions with our Catholic brothers and sisters, we Baptists and Evangelicals must learn to distinguish the unity we are called to affirm and divisions which we must still sustain. But this we should do in the spirit of Jesus' high priestly prayer for his disciples in John 17, that they may be one, Father, as you and I are one, so that the world may believe. Communion service is meant to demonstrate our unity in Christ, which is why this evening, whichever denomination you come from, I'm going to invite you to take the bread and the wine and share it with us to show that we are one in faith with Christ. If you feel your conscience doesn't allow you to do that, well, I understand. But my invitation for you is to please take the bread and the wine and receive Jesus in your heart with us. In 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 32, Paul tells the Corinthians off, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man, a woman, person ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgments on himself. That is why some of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. Paul's saying, listen, when you come to celebrate the communion service, be inclusive. And celebrate it without division. Celebrate it with openness and unity. And they weren't doing that. That's why they had all kinds of problems. They'd made a total mess. The whole way they organized their communion service was just making life difficult. I won't go into that now. It's another story. So verse 33 says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. And you can. There's a story behind that. But the idea is when we come to eat the bread and wine together, we wait for each other. We just take the time and effort to include each other, to be inclusive. When we went on holiday once with our family, we went to a lovely place in Brazil, my favourite places in the world, called Paraty. And I won't extol its virtues to you, because I'll distract you from the rest of the service as you imagine the ideal place it is. But there's one place we went to swim, and it's like a little pool surrounded by rocks. It was full of all kinds of fish, and it was warm, and it was lovely. But the water came in one end and out the other. And it kind of came in the end out like a kind of chute, and out into the sea. And it was really good fun, because looking back, I wonder if it wasn't dangerous. I don't think it was. But anyway, I found it was just great. I'd sort of swim along, and I'd suddenly get in this flow of water, and suddenly I'd be swept out to sea. Not far at sea, just so I could swim around, come back in the other end, and do it again. But I just loved the feeling of just once that water hit you, you had to go with it. There was no point resisting. And, you know, when I invite people to receive Jesus in their hearts, that's what I'm saying, is just go with the flow, go with Jesus. When you give yourself to Jesus, you're just going to go with Jesus wherever he takes you. Just go with it. Just be swept out into the world with Jesus. And when we take the bread and wine, that's what we're doing. We're just giving ourselves to Jesus. We're receiving Jesus into our hearts to be swept out into the world afterwards to serve him. I find that a beautiful, dynamic illustration. And finally, you'll hear this quoted by me quite often. It's one of my favourite things from church history. John Duncombe was a Scottish theologian. He died in 1870. He was also known as Rabbi Duncombe because he taught Hebrew and Oriental languages at New College Edinburgh for 27 years. There's some lovely stories told about John Duncombe. And my favourite is this. He was at the communion service, and he was feeling he'd really let his Jesus down. He just felt lousy. He'd had a bad week, and kind of didn't want to be there, you know. And he was sitting there and he really thought he wasn't going to take communion. So when the communion plate came to me, he just let it pass him by because he just didn't feel up to it. And then the story is that the communion plate then passed around to the girl in front. As the communion plate arrived to the young girl sitting in front of him, she suddenly put her head down and burst into tears and began to sob and push the plate away from him. At that moment, John Duncan realized his mistake. He leapt to his feet and he put one hand on the shoulder of the girl, and with his other hand he grabbed the hand of the steward and brought the plate back, and he said, "Take it, lassie, it's for sinners." So tonight, take it, it's for sinners. Receive Jesus in your heart and go with the flow of the power of Jesus in your life. If the band would join me, please. Let's just pray. Father, we come to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood, and just to receive Jesus, just to become one with Jesus, just to assume Jesus in our life, to be filled with Jesus, to go with the flow of Jesus from this table out into the world. So just bless us and meet with us. And if some of us, Lord, are just feeling really lousy this evening, just feeling bad, oh Lord, just touch us and meet with us again and reaffirm us and encourage us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.